Good deal. Grant, thank you so much. And I should have said thanks to Grant earlier for his work behind the scenes more often than not, but necessary, is it not, as we worship our God and all the activities that y'all have going on here, worship and otherwise. And these men certainly are deserving of our thanks and appreciation. Again, good to be with you. My wife Shana is here, and our three girls, Hallie, McKenna, and Connor. This may be Hallie's last night. She babysits on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then she works at the gift shop at Brookwood Hospital. They fired two girls from Brookwood gift shop today, and so Hallie's hours just went up. She has mixed emotions about that. As a 20-year-old or so would, she of course needs to make some spending money for Freed Hardeman come fall. Yet they have really booked her up with the hours over the next few days to accommodate the lax schedule. So, but we're glad to be together. This may be the last night we're all together, but wonderful to travel with my family and great to be with you. Again, our Bibles are open to Titus chapter 2. And let me begin by saying that it is certainly true that the Bible is God's how-to book. And my thanks to Brother Allen and Brother Homer and Brother Ralph and Brother Robert and all others that I'm overlooking that were involved in the selection of these themes. And our particular topic tonight under that larger theme is how to stay saved. And I'll be honest with you, I've been looking forward to presenting this material to you and for the opportunity we'll have following this part of it to maybe take some questions and hear your comments and your thoughts about the material that we place before you in your hearts and in your minds tonight. So how to stay saved. Our Bibles open to Titus chapter 2. Take a look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Look at verse 12 with it while you're at it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Back to verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I mention that verse, and we'll look at a few more in a moment, by way of introduction, because salvation is indeed available. There's the point. Salvation is not something that comes around every 7 years, every 13 years. You hear different things. Alan, cicadas, the young come up out of the ground every 13 to 15 years, depending upon the species that you're dealing with and all, et cetera, et cetera. That's not the way it is with salvation. Salvation, George, is available, and we are grateful for that. Indeed, are we not? Take a quick gander at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. If any of us are to be saved, then it will be necessary for us to come into a knowledge of the truth. I am saved. The vast majority of you are saved, I strongly suspect. And we are saved because we have come into a knowledge of the truth. And that truth is found right here. Again, we're emphasizing, brethren or friends, again, our topic tonight, how to stay saved, emphasizing right now that salvation is available. In the first century, people were saved from their past sins. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll look just quickly at about four verses there, beginning with verse 36. Therefore, Acts 2, 36 and following. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Stop right there just a moment. Well, Peter was bold there, was he not? Speaking to thousands, no doubt. And he laid it, Derek, right on the line. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus who you just crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what they did and what happened. Drop down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Our point again being, Steve, that salvation was available then 2,000 years ago. People were saved from their past sins. Salvation is available today, and we can be saved from our past sins as well. One more verse by way of introduction before we move into the body of our message this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul makes it abundantly clear, brethren and friends, that he and the Corinthians were saved. Take a quick gander at that verse. For the preaching of the cross. Watch it now. This is very graphic language. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, I and the Corinthians are saved. And this preaching of the cross is the power of God. One more time, salvation is available. Salvation is available. But the question remains, now that we are saved, how can we stay saved? How will we stay saved? That is more than an interesting question. Now, suppose you were to ask one of your friends in the religious denominational world that question. Suppose you were to ask them, how do you stay saved? How do you suppose they would respond to that question? Let me give you a hint, and you know this as well as I do. They probably would respond in some way like this. What do you mean stay saved? If you're saved, you're saved. I've heard that. You've heard that. We've heard that. If you're saved, you're saved. Now, it is not our purpose tonight to go into a detailed refutation of Calvinistic theology. Neither is it our purpose to go into a detailed refutation of the heart of Calvinistic theology, which really resides in what we've come to know as Calvin's tulip. You're familiar with it. Calvin's tulip, the heart of the false doctrine of Calvinism. Calvin's tulip goes like this. T, total hereditary depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. P, perseverance of the saints. And perseverance of the saints, the final petal of Calvin's tulip, is a fancy way of saying once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. Or also known as the impossibility of apostasy. In other words, once you're saved, you're saved. You cannot fall from grace. You cannot so sin as to lose your eternal soul. We disagree with that. We disagree with that strongly. We disagree with that boldly. Yet the vast majority of the religious world surrounding us have swallowed Calvinistic theology, Calvin's tulip, hook, line, and sinker. That old expression is not used as much, Alan, today as it used to be, because people maybe don't fish like they used to, or they don't make their own cane poles and bait a hook and all that. But be that as it may, that expression fits fully right here, does it not? People in the religious world, primarily the Protestant denominational world, have swallowed Calvinistic theology, hook, line, and sinker. Some have, well, Jimmy, they've said, well, we don't like all the petals, so we'll take three of these and leave the other two alone. But logically, if you accept one petal of Calvin's tulip, you must accept them all. They are logically interconnected. And our brethren in debate with these folks have brought this to bear in the course of those discussions. Be that as it may, brethren and friends, that is not our primary purpose tonight. Yet, here we are now. For those of us that believe one can fall from grace, that one can lose their salvation, that one can apostatize, that one can depart from the faith, that one can err from the truth, and on we could go. For those of us that do believe that one can do that, that anyone can do that, then this matter of how do I stay saved, how do you stay saved, how do we stay saved, is of critical importance. I'm saved. I stand before you. Lee, I stand before you tonight as a saved man. I stand before you as one who believes fully, completely, and thoroughly, Luke, that if I were to die tonight, I would be in paradise. And I believe we can have that kind of boldness. Some people are a little antsy about that. I've asked that a multitude of times over the years to my brethren. Well, I hope I would be. Well, I appreciate your honesty. But what we need is more straightforward teaching where people can have confidence, Robert, in their salvation. What I'd like to hear is, yes, I die tonight, I'm saved. These things write I unto you, which believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 13. We can know that we're saved from our past sins. We can know that we're walking in the light. And we can know that if we die in that state, that we'll move into paradise, Abraham's bosom, and at that last great day, we'll stand before the great I Am. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25, 21, and repeated in verse 23. And then we will be ushered into Uranos, the Greek word. That's a beautiful word. This flows off your tongue. Uranos, into heaven itself. And we long for that day, yet we don't wish our lives away. But I want you to have... If you don't already, I suspect you do. But if there's one or two or 20 tonight that don't have the confidence that I'm talking about, I want you to so live your life, so conduct yourself that you can have that confidence. Because we do believe that one can fall from grace. One can lose their salvation. Knowing that, we live our lives in such a way to, again, guarantee that one day heaven will be our home. So in order to do all of that, we're going to do what we're going to do tonight. I want to share with you three things that we need to do, all of us, in order to stay saved. Now that I'm saved, now that I'm presently saved, how can I stay saved? I've got six or seven in mind, but... The way we've been operating here in our time very wisely, I would say, but I think three is about all that I'm going to be able to get in. Some of my brethren have accused me, Robert, of being paid by the word, trying to get more words in, but that's not the case. If my brethren, Alan, paid me by the word, they wouldn't be able to afford me at all. And I think some of my brethren think I'm being paid too much anyway, but be that as may, if you paid me by the word, baby, I could rack it up. I'd be racking it up. But all kidding aside, I'm not being paid by the word, and 3 points is about all I'm going to be able to get in tonight. Then we'll open it up for any questions you might have pertaining to the message of the hour. How to stay saved. How do I stay saved? Number one tonight, brethren and friends, our Bibles should be open to Matthew chapter 4. Point number one is know and quote Scripture. Know and quote Scripture. The other night, we looked briefly at the beginning verses of Matthew chapter 4. We want to go a little deeper into that tonight. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 1. And here's what Matthew recorded about the great temptation of our Lord and Savior. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was unhungered, the old King James says. And when the tempter came to him, Matthew chapter 4, mind you, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, here's the first temptation. Command that these stones be made bread. Stop right there just a moment before we get our Lord's response in verse 4. Really, the essence of this temptation involves what Jesus could do for himself. Contrary being, mind you, to the Word of God, that's the whole idea behind it. But the devil is tempting Jesus, and he's saying, you can do this for yourself. You don't have to follow your father's way. You can do this if you really are the Son of God. You just command that these stones be made bread. You satisfy your hunger. You've been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You're hungry. Satisfy it. You can do it. Our Lord quotes, draws on. He knew Scripture. He's the author of it. He knew and quoted Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But it does not end there, does it? Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. In Luke's account, Luke 4 and verse 9, the holy city is identified as Jerusalem, as we already knew was the case. He took him up to the holy city, he set upon a pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if thou be the Son of God. And then the devil quoted Scripture, Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, watch it now, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And our Lord, there is the second temptation. And here now, mind you, before we look at our Lord's response, the essence of this temptation is, well now, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you do this because here's what your father said in Psalm 91, 11 and 12, that he would do for you. So here's what the Father can do for you. You're big on the Father, God the Father. Here's what he can do for you. Now he quoted, Derek, the devil quoted Psalm 91, 11 and 12 correctly, but he misinterpreted it. You can quote Scripture correctly, but misinterpret it. You know that. I know that. Friends have done that. Sometimes brethren have done that. And so our Lord responds, drawing on Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. He quotes it, does he not? He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord our God. And then, number 3, the devil takes him up unto an exceedingly high mount and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, the King James says, and says, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, all these things will I give thee. And our Lord responds, really, this is the essence of this temptation, is what I can do for you. Temptation number 1, what you can do for yourself in violation to your Father's will. Number 2, what the Father can do for you, yet it was a misinterpretation of what the Father had said in the verse that the devil had quoted. And number 3, here's what I can do for you. You just fall down and worship me, and I'll give you a shortcut to the kingdom, baby. You can have all these people lining up. You'll be the man, Jesus. It's all yours. And our Lord says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. There it is. There it is. Then, watch it now, the devil leaveth him, Luke's account says, for a season, in Luke chapter 4, verse 11, I believe. Then the devil leaveth him for a season, and behold, angels came and ministered, served him. That's a beautiful picture. What a great temptation. Unlike any other temptation. Greater than any other temptation. We've all been tempted. We'll continue to be tempted. We're tempted by the agents of the devil, the agents of the tempter. But, my friends, Jesus was tempted by the tempter himself, by the devil himself. No one had it harder than that. No temptation was greater than that. And yet he overcame. Yet he was exhausted, and angels from the Father came and ministered unto him. Wouldn't you love to be there and see that tender scene, the Son of God, God in the flesh, being ministered unto by angels themselves? But our point is abundantly clear. Our Lord's strength and power against temptation to sin was, it is written. It is written. It is written. And although we're not God, we never will be God. We'll never be any gods, as Mormonism teaches. We can all have the capacity within us to become gods. Unlike that false theology, brethren and friends, we'll never be that, yet we can do what our Lord did because we have access to His Word. We can know Scripture and we can quote it. In other words, we can draw on the Word of God to put the devil on the run. Scripture put the devil on the run. It happened 2,000 years ago. And it can happen today. It does happen today. You and I need to remember what James, the half-brother of our Lord and the author of the canonical book that bears his name, said in James 4, 7, and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4, verses 7 and 8. I'm not saying to you that knowing and quoting Scripture is the only way to stay saved, the only way to get through this temptation to sin. Again, we can resist the devil in a number of ways, can we not? But a primary way, I would say the primary way, is what we're suggesting here. Knowing and quoting Scripture. Drawing on the very Word of God. And we already talked about the Word of God a bit last night. We'll do so again tomorrow night when we talk about how to be a personal worker. And so just keep that in mind. We're going to keep coming back in our lessons to points that touch directly on the Bible, Scripture, the Word of God, the faith, the truth, all of these synonymous expressions and words found in Scripture themselves. That's what it is about, getting into the Word of God. Make time to get into the Word of God. Know Scripture, draw on it, quote it, and have it ready to deliver. Have it on the tip of your tongue. Have it ready at hand. There's, I can't think of the old, I say old, a few years ago, some years ago, a country music band that, it'll probably come to me when I'm taking a shower tomorrow morning. Brother Cecil May told me, did a meeting for us a year or two ago, Alan, and he said, we were talking, and he said, I was never a debater. I was in some discussions and dialogues, and he said, I'd always come away and feel like, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? I could have said this. And he said, it's always when I'm in the bathroom, man, when I get back home, that these things come to me. So I'm brushing my teeth or something, and then all of a sudden it comes to, why didn't I say this? So it'll probably come to me later. But in the midst of that song, in the chorus of the song, they talk about the gospel gun, the gospel gun. And, that's it, baby, right there. This is the gospel gun right here. That's not language found in Scripture, mind you, but this is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, and using modern language, we might say this is the gospel gun. Let's draw the gospel gun. Let's use the gospel gun. Let's draw the sword of the Spirit. Let's unsheathe it, brethren and friends, and let's use it. One of my favorite movies, Western movies, is The Searchers, based on an old novel by Alan LeMay, and then made into a movie in the 1950s with John Wayne and a number of other wonderful actors. And there's that great scene, they've gone out to check on things, John Wayne and all the fellow troopers, etc., and they know that the homesteads, one or two, have been raided. And so they're gonna go back. Everybody decides it's one homestead. It's really not that one. It's the homestead of John Wayne, Ethan's brother. It's his homestead where they're still there. And they get up to the top of the hill, and there is their homestead down there. Ethan's brother, the character Ethan's brother's homestead. Bodies are dead down there. There are spears in the ground, and things are burning and charred, etc. And John Wayne, he's got that .44-40 rifle, and he's got it in looks like a leather sheath, Alan, and he picks it up and he just slings that dude off. And he shucks a shell in that dude, and he's down the hill on that horse, and he's into action. And it's a great scene and a great movie, but every time I see him just sling that sheath off that rifle, the scabbard off that rifle, I think about this. Is our sword of the Spirit, is it in the scabbard all the time? Do we ever draw that dude? I mean, one of the leading metaphors for the Lord's people in the Old and New Testament is that of a soldier. And soldiers in that era had swords. Most of them were a shorter sword that was sharpened on both sides, a two-edged sword that is referenced in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. What about our sword? This is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, but is it always under wraps? Do we have to hunt around for our Bible? Let's know where the word is. And as much as possible, let's hide it in our mind, our heart, and draw on it at every opportunity. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 4 and verse 4. Oh, what is the verse? I may have to check this myself. I believe it's from Job 23. Job 23, perhaps. I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23, verse 12. I believe it. You double check that. Job 23 and verse 12. I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Man, that's beautiful. I like that verse. Is that true of us? Have we treasured up God's words more than our necessary food, our temporal physical food? Brethren and friends, one way to stay saved is to, Brother Grant, know and quote Scripture. We ought to be people of the book, and let's know the book. In closing out point number one, as we move into our second of 3 points tonight, I'm not saying we have to memorize the Bible. Every year in Georgia, there's a Bible memorizing and quoting contest. I don't remember the city, someone here may know. But these yahoos, all they do is it's a contest. They're wanting to win the cash prize. They're memorizing it, Robert, just for the money. I don't know that they know the word. You know, again, the devil quoted Psalm 91, 11, and 12 correctly, but he misinterpreted it. So we need to know the book. We need to read it, meditate on it, study it, memorize it as we have ability and as we can. I'm not trying to memorize the Bible myself, but I want to memorize all that I can. I'm not going to memorize some of these long historical narrative sections in the Old Testament, but I'm trying to memorize passages, blocks of Scripture, chapters that I'll use regularly and I can draw on at every opportunity. I've got a lecture that I deliver from time to time, not very often. People aren't much interested, Alan, in memorization anymore, but how to memorize Scripture. I think it's a pretty good lesson, but people don't want it, Ralph, anymore because they just don't want to memorize the Word of God, apparently. And because they don't want to memorize the Word of God, they don't want some sawed-off gray-haired preacher standing before them in a pair of cowboy boots telling them, here's how you need to do it. So be that as it may, brethren and friends, I want to encourage you, all of us, it's a continuing thing. We'll continue throughout our lives. Know and quote Scripture, and you can stay saved. Point number two. 3 points tonight, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Go with me to Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Here our Lord in the garden says to some of his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26, 41. Boy, I love that passage. People frequently draw on the last part of it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they often take that out of context. But look at that first part. Watch and pray. Our Lord had come back and found those disciples, Brother Bill, asleep. Asleep. We need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. In other words, we need to be alert, brother and friends. I don't know that we're hearing enough of that these days. As Christians, whatever our role or function in the body of Christ, we need to be watchful and prayerful. It's more than interesting to me that Peter was one of the ones that heard this, I guess you could call it mild rebuke or exhortation from the lips of our Lord, as recorded in Matthew 26, 41. And then, about 35 years later, when Peter wrote 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Spirit moved him to write that, but this is the same Peter that 35 or so years before had heard our Lord say, watch and pray. And now Peter is writing under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Do what? Be sober. Be vigilant. Why, Peter? Because you have an adversary, the devil, Diabolos himself. What? He's going about seeking whom he may devour. Gulp down might be a way to put that. We've all watched those programs on Discovery and the History Channel and the National Geographic, all these wildlife shows. I really get into them. I really like those programs. Sometimes for the younger kids, it may not be appropriate. It might spook them before bedtime, and you certainly don't want to have to get up with the kid at 2 a.m. because you've been watching National Geographic. But be that as it may, with a little judgment on our part, some of those graphic animal scenes can bring to heart and mind the reality of 1 Peter 5:8 in the spiritual realm. One more time, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's be alert. Let's be sober. Let's be vigilant. Let's be watchful. What was it that Paul wrote to Timothy, the older preacher, to the younger preacher, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Four imperatives, but the first one was, watch thou in all things. Paul, again, the older preacher, giving that wonderful advice to the younger preacher, be watchful, Timothy. People are going to try to, again, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, take advantage of your youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, and so on and so forth from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. In order to be equipped, Timothy needed to be watchful. There's that wonderful language in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. In other words, act like a man, be strong. Again, four imperatives in the Greek and in English. And the first one was, watch ye. For Timothy, a preacher, for the church of God at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, the inspired advice was, be watchful. We need to hear more of that. We need to be alert. But sometimes when we do admonish brethren in that direction, as I am exhorting you tonight, someone comes back and they say, Frank, well, you're just trying to be the watchdog of the brotherhood. You just need to shut up, sit down, and let us go on with our business. You don't even respect the autonomy of the local church. And I get tired of hearing that stuff. I'm not the watchdog of the brotherhood. I'm not trying to be. But the imperative is still there. The directive is still there. The command is still there. We need to be sober, vigilant. We need to be watchful, and we need to combine that. Again, part of point number two, how am I going to stay safe? Watch and pray. We need to combine that watchfulness, that alertness as Christians, as stewards of the faith, with prayerfulness. We need to be prayerful. Here's what Luke said about our Lord in Luke 18 and verse 1. Love this verse. And he, pronoun he, has its antecedent in Jesus. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Watch it now. That men ought always to pray, Luke 18 and verse 1, and not to faint. I'm quoting from the old King James. The word faint, the Greek word rendered faint in Luke 18 verse 1 in the King James is kakeo. And kakeo really literally means to do evil. And when you look that up, Luke, that impresses us even more. Look at it one more time, inserting a more literal translation there. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to do evil. Luke 18 and verse 1. I am convinced, as I know you are, Derek, I am convinced that the more watchful and prayerful we are, the less likely it is that we will yield to temptation. We're going to yield to temptation, mind you. We're going to yield, we're going to sin. Again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. But we can curb it. We can reduce it. As we get older, we ought to sin less. Temptation shouldn't be as attractive to us. The pleasures of sin for a season ought to be behind us for the most part. We're never going to be sinless. But we ought to be better equipped because we're in the Word of God. We know and quote Scripture. We're watchful and prayerful. And thus we guard ourselves in staying saved. And I am interested in staying saved because I don't know when the Lord's going to return. And you don't either. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, 36. I know that the Lord is going to return. I don't know when He's going to return. Thus I must be prepared for His return at any time. Watchful, prayerful. And the prayer part continued, pray without ceasing and everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Let us know and quote Scripture in order to stay saved. Let us be watchful and prayerful, Matthew 26, 41, in order to stay saved. And point number three, and finally this evening, brethren and friends, how do I stay saved? How can we do that? Number three, watch it now. And I think these all build on one another. They all build on one another. Find and use the way of escape. No one quotes scripture. Watch and pray. Find and use the way of escape. That puts the burden, the onus on us, does it not? 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13 says in your Bible and in mine, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Watch it now. "For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Stop right there a moment. Man, I love that. Last year, Alan and I preached a sermon on Sunday morning on God is faithful. That expression is repeatedly used in the Bible. And there's wonderful lessons there under that heading. God is faithful. What? "In that he will not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." We can get through it. Find and use the way of escape. It's there. Now let me give you my judgment. My opinion, and I preface it, I qualify it as my judgment, as my opinion, and you can feel free to disagree. We wouldn't be ugly about it by any means. But I am personally convinced that the way of escape varies in size, Alan, depending upon the temptation. Sometimes I believe the way of escape is as big as a barn door, or barn doors thrown wide open. And again, I grew up on a farm where I knew what barn doors were. And you threw those two big barn doors open, and that's a big opening. And sometimes the way of escape may be a small window. But here's the important point to remember. It is always big enough for us to get through. Whether the way of escape is a narrow opening or it's big enough to drive a Mack truck through, it's always big enough for us to get through. The problem, Robert, is not the way of escape, the size of the way of escape. The problem is we seldom look for it, or we don't look for it enough, or we don't look for it in the right place, or we think it ought to just appear right here without any effort on our part. Find and use the way of escape. Look at verse 13 one more time. "There hath no," 1 Corinthians 10, "there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." These are common to men, mankind. "But God is faithful." Here comes God to the rescue. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able." We all have a limit, a ceiling. And we go above and beyond that. To be tempted itself is not sinful. To yield to the temptation is where the sin comes in. And so we've got a limit. God knows it. He won't suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you, that's individual, may be able to bear it. We can bear it. As I close out this part of our study at 7:30 tonight, I want to just offer you briefly an anecdote from my youth that I think of whenever I read, whenever I quote, whenever I meditate upon, reflect upon 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. In 1960, I was born in February the 14th, 1960 in Pocahontas, Arkansas, in what was then the Randolph County Hospital. Now it's a nursing home. And then a few days later, they moved me over to Dunn Street, where my mother and dad lived. In 1963, we moved from there in downtown Pocahontas, 5 miles outside into the country. And an old clapboard, white clapboard house, maybe 900,000 square feet at the most. And that's where I spent the next 5 or 6 years. And that house was raised up a bit. And it had, not a whole lot, but it had a little higher foundation than a lot of houses now. It had a cellar, not a basement. And for our older members here, there's a vast difference in an old-fashioned cellar and a basement. You went down what appeared to me, and I still remember from my youth, as what appeared to be hand-hewn stairs. This was an old house, I think built back in the 1920s, that my mother and dad bought for about $8,000 with 10 acres of land then. In the 1960s. And you think, man, that was a good deal. They should have bought, several of those. Of course, $8,000 was a lot of money then. And my dad's as tight as two coats of paint anyway. So, he's not going to go too far there. Be that as it may, you would go out of the kitchen down into the cellar. Now, what a cellar was, it was concrete, brethren. It was just a small concrete area. And the wall, the concrete wall went up probably, you know, maybe chest high on me, around that, all around. And down there, there was no electricity down there. But we put potatoes down there and other things we stored. We had our own almost little truck patch. But you'll go down into this, and the concrete area, the cellar itself was below ground level. And then you could climb up over the concrete wall, and you would be on ground level, and you could go all up in any direction, all four directions underneath the house. And in all four corners was a small little glass window that could be pushed open with a little bar that clicked, and then it could air out during the summertime. You could get some air moving underneath the house. Of course, you got produce in the cellar part of it. My cousin Keith and I used to get down in there. We had, you know, then you could play G.I. Joe and things like that without the media thinking you're some kind of, you know, postal individual or anything like that. And so we had our guns. We had little helmets, little army helmets and our guns. And we had little plastic canteens that held water, little daggers and the whole nine yards. G.I. Joe action figure with the kung fu grip, baby. We were ready. And we'd crawl up underneath there, and then we'd get to those windows, Bill, and we would crawl out. We were small enough, we could get out these little openings, push the window all the way up, past the stop position on the bar, crawl out, come do it again until we got caught. But we keep doing it, because we're sliding on dirt the whole time. We're dirty. It was wonderful. But every year we continued that. During the summer months, we got a little bigger. The day came out and we couldn't get through. Now, all of that, long way around the barn, mind you, long way around the cellar. But mind you, brother friends, here's the vast difference. There's some truth. There's always a way of escape. The difference in my account, my story, and the reality of the Bible is you will never outgrow the way of escape. We can never so sin as to outgrow the way of escape. We will sin. We can fall from grace. We can apostatize. We can lose our salvation. But if we'll find and use the way of escape, we can stay saved. And we've got to stay saved. If I don't say stay saved, I'm lost. And if I'm lost and I die lost, then Gehenna hell is my destiny. And that scares me to death. And it ought to scare people to death. We seldom hear preaching on hell anymore. One of my Bible professors at Harding College wrote a book a few years ago, an autobiography, and in it he indicates that my senior year, the year I graduated, 1982 from Harding, was the last year he preached on hell and that he would never preach on hell again. Man, what a boneheaded thing to do. Oh, I preached enough on hell. I'm never going to preach on hell again. I try to preach on hell at least once a year. And brethren, when I preach on hell, I try to burn the paint off the walls. I grew up hearing preachers who, Alan, burned the paint off the walls. You had to repaint the auditorium when they got done preaching the word. These people got right down in it and preached the word of God. They knew the book and they preached the book, and they could convict people of sin because people do sin. I want to stay saved. I believe I must stay saved in order for heaven to be my home. And all of that because I believe I can be lost. So many people are lost in this world. And tomorrow night, we're going to talk about our individual responsibilities under the title of How to Be a Personal Worker. And I'm going to quote again the statement I mentioned last night. We're going to draw it in our introduction tomorrow night and talk about three necessities for being a personal worker. All the corporate work of the local church is wonderful. It's necessary. It's essential. But it does not absolve us, as I noted last night, of our personal responsibilities. We all have a personal responsibility in the matter of salvation. And we need to be mindful of that in order to stay saved. I haven't done so, and I may have been remiss in not doing this, and I need to speak to Alan after class. I haven't been offering an invitation when I close these lessons out. We've been having some questions and answers, and I appreciate that. We've got time for that tonight. But I want you to know, and Alan wants you to know, and the brethren here want you to know, If anything I say, you know, you have an issue with, or you don't understand, or I have muddied the waters, I know I've done that in the past, you know. The last thing Alan and I want are people leaving here scratching their heads saying, what in the world did that dude say? I thought I had a grasp on this, and then, well, if you have a question, and you have something, a question about something we've said that pertains to your soul salvation, let Alan know, let me know, let one of the elders know, let someone know. We'd be glad to talk with you and help you in any way that we can. Great to be with you. We've enjoyed every service. Your hospitality and your friendship is invaluable to us, and we've enjoyed every minute. We look forward, as Homer mentioned a moment ago, to two more nights after tonight. It is about to 22, 23 minutes before the hour. We got a few minutes here. Question pertaining to anything that we've said tonight, clarification on anything perhaps. Okie doke.